She has some intro music and it just made me laugh. Our speaker today, if you've ever had class with her, you know she is an avid party goer. And if you ever find her at a party, she might ask you a question about the New Testament and you might want to remember it. She also kicked bullies downstairs in high school. Yeah. You want to talk about boundaries? Cross her boundaries, she'll kick you down the stairs. All right? Her friends know her as T-Dog, but it's Dr. T-Dog to you. Give it up for Dr. Terry Moore.
All right, is this thing on? You like that music? Did y'all know that song? Okay. That's interesting. It's a song from the 1900s, so I didn't know how many of you guys were going to know it. I checked. It's from 1999. So if you heard the young lady in the song, she was saying no, right? No. I don't want your number. That's how you know it's from the 1900s, because she wasn't saying no, I don't want your Snap, I don't want your Insta. But she was very firm. No, I don't want your number. No, I don't want to give you mine. No, I don't want to give you any of my time. And she kept with her boundary over and over. Yes, we were at Criswell College and we were exegeting a song by TLC. That's what we're doing this morning. But then if you keep listening to the song, and you don't have to listen to the whole thing if you don't want to, but if you're listening to the song, then she gives you the standards by which she's setting the boundaries. And she says, listen, I have some boundaries by which I make these decisions, who I'm going to go on a date with, who I'm going to spend time with. And one of those boundaries is there's a certain type of guy that I don't spend time with, and that's what we call a scrub. You may call it something else, but she's like, you, young man, are a scrub, and so I don't give scrubs my phone number or my time or my attention, and that's why I'm being very firm with those boundaries. So there's my exegesis of TLC's song, Scrubs. In case you didn't know, what I want to talk to you today about is boundaries. And there's a reason why, in front of a group of college students, I want to talk about that. You already know that you have lots of opportunities in front of you. That's because you're 20 years old and you have a lot of time, but that's also because you're a Criswell student. And you're very capable, and you're very smart, and you're very talented. And so people are asking you to do a lot of things. But it can become difficult when there are a lot of good things in front of you to know and have wisdom to know when to say yes and when to say no. And if you say yes to everything, then you end up not doing anything very well. You spread yourself too thin and you're not performing well in any area of your life. If you can, at 20 years old, figure out how to set some boundaries in your life, then you will be ahead of the curve. I have this conversation with people who are 40 and 50 and they haven't figured it out. I want to start and tell you about my friend Patricia. She did not write this song, by the way. She didn't write the TLC song, but she could have. I met Patricia when we were camp counselors at a place called Camp Choye. Choye is near Houston, Texas. And even as young 20-year-olds, it was a difficult job. We lived in the cabin with our kids. I don't know if any of you have ever worked at a camp. And because it was near Houston, it was really hot and humid, and it was a constant job. So we got less than 24 hours off per week, and we worked for like 13 weeks every summer. And the funny thing about college students, I don't know if y'all know this, but then college students like to hang out together. So when the kids would leave at like 1 o'clock on a Saturday, and the next batch of kids was coming at 10 o'clock the next Sunday, so we had, 22 hours to like wash our clothes, rest, and get ready for the next group of kids, we all wanted to hang out. And so we would drive 45 minutes to Houston and go to whatever Papa's restaurant we were going to go to and try to get a table for 35 of our closest friends and hang out or do whatever. And it was a lot of fun. But then you were just around people again. And so one Saturday, we were walking back to our cabins, and I was walking with Patricia, and I said, okay, so we're going to Papacito's with 35 other people, and are we going in your car? Or are we going in my car? And Patricia looked at me, and she said, I'm not going. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to go to the restaurant in town, and then I'm going to read a book, and I'm going to go to bed. And I said, are you okay? And she said, I'm fine. She said, sometimes I just need a break from people. I like to be alone. I'm tired. It's the middle of the summer, and I don't want to be around other people. And I was like, we can do that? Like, we can just say no to hanging out with everybody and just be alone? And what came to be like decades-long friendship with Patricia, I got to know her better, and I realized that Patricia based her identity, first of all, in her knowledge that she was in Christ. She was just one of those people, she is one of those people, that knew that she didn't have to prove herself to anybody. But she also knew other things about herself. Like, she knew she was an introvert. She knew she got tired when she was having to always be on. But she also was just really brave. Like, she didn't make even the smallest decisions based on any sort of fear. Like, she wasn't afraid, oh, well, if I don't go with everybody, then we're not going to be as good of friends, or I'm going to miss out on something fun. She was just very confident in who she was. And that made me want to be more like that, like to be a person who rested in who I was in Christ and who I was in God. But also it made me want to be more introspective and get to know myself. Like, I think at that point in my life, I was like that too. Like, I knew I needed some time to rest, but I wasn't as in tune with myself as she was with herself. And so that kind of sent me on a journey of getting to know myself a little bit better, so that I could be really brave to set boundaries like that in my life. So there's a personal story to connect it to our theme, but I want us to look at a passage, actually several passages. Those of you who are in my New Testament survey class right now, apologies. We're going back to 2 Corinthians. I know, they roll their eyes. We've been there all week. But if we're thinking about boundaries, Paul and the Corinthians is where we're naturally going to go, because it's a group of people that he loves, and it's a group of people that has a really deep relationship with, but it's a group of people who are making demands of him that are not based in his values. So if we're in 2 Corinthians, what has happened between them so far? Well, first of all, he visited them and met them when he lived with them for almost 2 years, 18 months, 2 years. So these are people he knows and he loves. That was on his second journey. On his third journey, he's living in Ephesus, remember? Criswell scholars, so you guys know all this. You hang on every word that we say in our classes, so you remember every detail. Third missionary journey, he's living in Ephesus, and things are a mess, right? He has written, I know it's 2 Corinthians, but he's already written them three letters. And those letters are filled with problems, issues that he's addressing with them. One of those letters was so painful that he says he wrote it like in tears, like weeping while he was writing it. He's had to visit them once. Timothy's had to go visit them. Titus has had to go visit them. They've sent letters to him. In short, it's a mess, right? So what then is the problem? If I was asking you that question in class, all of you would raise your hand, and you would have just multiple things you would say. Well, the problem was this, the problem was this. There were so many. It was a ton of stuff. So the question would be, what wasn't the problem, right? But one of the main problems was that the Corinthians, they couldn't really let go of the value system that permeated their city. And that value system was that you have to compete for honor and prestige and position. And the way that you do that is you kind of boast in your own accomplishments and you attack whoever your competition is. You attack them. And that's all kind of based on the strength of your outward appearance, not just how you look, but how you perform, and especially how you perform as a speaker. So are you an impressive rhetorician, right? Do you have a good voice? Do you have, are you really persuasive in the way you speak? And if you have a really good kind of resume of how well you speak and you can attack your competition, then you win. You win this kind of battle of the wits or whatever. And in reality, you don't boast about yourself, but your clients boast about you, right? And so let's say Dr. Creamer and I are kind of competitors, you know, in Corinth, right? He would have his guys that are going around boasting about how great he is, that you on your this side of the room, you guys would be like, Dr. Creamer's the best, and he's got letters of recommendation from these people, and he's so eloquent. And then you guys would be like, no, it's Dr. Moore. She's better than him in these ways. And you would, so that's how, Dr. Creamer and I wouldn't really talk about ourselves. Y'all would talk about us. You would lift us up. So in Corinth, by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, there's some false teachers, some super apostles who have come in, and they're telling the Corinthians, they're like, why in the world are you guys listening to this Paul guy? He's not that great. Why are y'all so worried about what he's writing to you and what he's saying to you? We have much better credentials. According to your own Corinthian standards, we're so much better than him. And so the Corinthians are coming to Paul, and they're saying, listen, first of all, we're kind of concerned. Like, we need some reassurance from you, number one. Just personally, we need some reassurance from you that you're the authority that we think you are. But second of all, we need some ammunition. Like, we want to fight for your honor. So can you give us something? Because it's also affecting our honor. You look really feeble and incompetent compared to these guys. And so you look bad, but that's also making us look bad. It's making me not have honor because I'm your guy, right? And so they're coming to him and they're kind of demanding ammunition. Maybe could you give us a list of things so that we can come back against these guys? And I know it's surprising to you, but Paul kind of says, no, I don't want to play that game. And it's, I don't know why they're surprised that he's not going to play according to their values, because he's been telling them over and over, both in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, that value system is not the value system of a follower of Christ. He's been telling them that he himself relies upon the power of God to reveal the truth of Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. He doesn't rely on impressive rhetorical abilities. He doesn't rely on personal accolades or accomplishments. He relies on the power of God and relies on his identity in Christ. And so if you look with me, I want to look at, it's different than what I usually do. We're going to look at four passages in 2 Corinthians. And we're not going to go too deep in them. We're just looking through them. And I want you to be thinking about this background as we read through them and how you think Paul is responding or maybe not responding to the demands that the Corinthians are making on him with this background in mind. So let's start with chapter 1, verse 21. We're just going to read two verses here. He said, so this is kind of the introduction. He says, but it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, by putting his seal on us and giving us his spirit in our hearts as a first installment. So there's classic Paul going straight to our identity. God established us, both you Corinthians and me Paul and my people, with you, like we're a unit together in Christ, and we have this stamp of the Spirit. Pretty simple theological concept there. Now move to chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not peddlers of God's word like so many. That's a bold claim about some people and what they're doing in Corinth. But in Christ, we speak as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God and standing in his presence. So now Paul's making a claim about who he is and what he's doing. And that claim is that he is in Christ speaking with sincerity and that he's sent from God. He doesn't need to be sent from anybody else. He's not trying to please them based upon what their standards are, but that his standard is based on God. Okay, now the next one is going to be six verses, so we're going to camp in this one a bit. It's chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. And here you can really see the back and forth of what they're demanding and how he's pushing against it. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Surely we do not need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you, do we? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all, and you show that you are a letter of Christ, prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. I'm going to stop right there for a second. So what Paul is saying, and a ton of theology that we could go into, but the main thing that Paul is pointing to is their identity. He says, your identity, when he calls them a letter of Christ, written with the Spirit of God. He's saying, I need no other authentication than the fact that you belong to Christ. Your identity is all I need. So that's kind of a core identity of all of us. Now let's go to part two. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our competence is from God, who has made us competent. Sorry, there's a lot of competent in here. This is why I like the version I'm reading. To be ministers of a new covenant, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So there's a switch that Paul made there. So first of all, in answering kind of their demands, he says, I don't need any other letter of recommendation. Your identity as being in Christ, that you belong to Christ, is number one, this core identity of all of us. And then number two, he switches to his individual ministry. In other places, he talks about his ministry to the Gentiles. Here, he talks about it being him being a minister of the new covenant. This is something individual to him and his people, Titus, Timothy, the other people that I call his entourage. They've been given a specific ministry that he says is from God. That competency doesn't come from anything personal within himself, but comes straight from the Lord. He goes on throughout the rest of the letter to talk about the limits of that ministry and how he doesn't go past the bounds of that. But the continual thing he returns to is the fact that he doesn't have to fit any Corinthian standard, but he always gains his authority, the life of his ministry, the authentication of his ministry from the Lord and not from the values that they are imposing upon him. So he doesn't need the people at Corinth to boast about him. He says no to their request, so he defends his ministry, but it's on his own terms, and it's for their benefit. It's not for the benefit of the apostles who are challenging him. It's for the benefit of their faith and their edification. following me so far? So the question then in your mind, and then I know in class I make you repeat the question. You don't have to do it in chapel. The question is back to the original question of what about you as a 20-year-old, 22-year-old, 18-year-old, 19-year-old, whatever. I don't know how old you guys are. It all runs together at this point. What about you and when you need to have boundaries? I hope you followed that. I think there's two things that Paul is doing. He's focusing on our identity, and that's all of us consistent as the people of God. And then he's focusing on his personal and individual ministry given to him by God. I think you can do that too. So our, all of us, people of God, created in the image of God and living in Christ, are beloved by God. And if you come into my office, some of you have, and you're struggling with something, one of the first things I do is I look at you in the eye and I say, do you know that you're beloved? Do you know that God, you are one of God's beloved, that he loves you very much? And if you sit in my class or you sit in Dr. Kieser's class and we talk to you about being in Christ and we talk to you about what it means to be made in the image of God and you go, yeah, right? That means that you're inherently valuable because of that theological truth. But that actually means a lot for your day-to-day life. Because if you have inherent value because of that, then that should impact how you make decisions and how you make choices, because that becomes like the foundation and the scaffolding for your everyday attention and time, right? Because these other things, I mentioned them in the beginning, the other things that want to control how you make choices and place your attention on things. Number one is people pleasing, right? I have to say yes to X, Y, and Z, because if I don't, this group of people are going to be mad at me. And you don't ever say that out loud, but you feel it. I have to say yes to A, B, and C, because this group of people are going to be upset with me or mad at me. And maybe it's not that they're going to be mad at me, but I'm not going to belong to that group. It doesn't matter. You belong. You have value because you are in Christ. You are part of God's people. You belong to God. Another reason that we think we have to say yes to everything is fear. And you're like, I'm not afraid of anything. I'm a 20-year-old. But the fun one that we talk about is FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. I'm afraid I'm going to miss out on something fun if I don't say yes to this fun opportunity I have. But there's a lot of deeper fears that we have. Fear of criticism, fear of blame, fear of insignificance. And that's like, for some of us, it's I'm going to be insignificant in this friend group if I don't participate in everything that friend group does. But on a deeper level, it's fear of insignificance in the kingdom of God. I don't say yes to every opportunity that's in front of me. The other one that's, I don't even want to talk about this one because it's just too personal, is pride and perfectionism. Well, if I don't say yes, then somebody else is going to do it, and they're not going to do it right. And so I need to say yes so that it gets done correctly. And we all have a little bit of that in us, too. So if you can kind of get a handle on this idea that you are in Christ, you are beloved, you belong to God, you have value based on that, then you're not going to be making decisions about relationships and jobs and ministry opportunities because you're grabbing for your value in those things. You're going to be looking for value in a relationship. You're not going to be looking for value in ministry. You're not going to be looking for your value in a job or things like that. You can kind of rest and know I'm loved and I'm inherently valuable because of what Christ has done for me and the Spirit. And then you can kind of look around at the world that God has created in front of you and go, okay, now I can move to step two. So step two is, so if step one is who are we? How has God created us? Step two is, who am I? How has God created me? And that's the fun thing you do in college. What's your personality? What's your preferences? What's your passion? I didn't really mean, I actually just came up with three P words right here on the spot. How has God created me? How is the Spirit forming me so that I can know individually where should my attention go? I'm looking out on you guys, and a lot of you are good at a lot of things. You can't do everything that you're good at. And so you have to do some introspection and some reflection to figure out where's the one thing that my time and attention should focus on. Because you also have limitations and boundaries. One of the limitations is that you have to sleep. So you have to stop and do that. I want us to have time to talk, so I'm gonna cut this off really quick. If you can get these two things balanced, the really core one of knowing your identity in Christ, and then the second one of knowing who you are, who God has created you to be, and actually they go together, because when you know who God has created you to be and you can love and value yourself in that truth, then you can start moving towards a path where you can say yes to the things that fit that, and then you can be free to say no to the things that are outside of that. And you can trust that the Spirit's going to take care of those no's with somebody else, and also take care of your future with those no's in place. So we're going to have a panel discussion with a little bit of time with our great panel. Clap for them as they come up.
Is this on? Can everybody hear? Okay. Oh, and I'm supposed to be monitoring Discord as well. Look at me. So if you have a question about this, then... Oh, we got one right off, which is, what version does Dr. Moore use? What version of the Bible?
That would be the Dr. Moore version.
Was that a self-translation?
So actually, this time I use the... I oftentimes translate the Greek myself because I don't like what other translations there are. This time I use the NRSV.
Okay.
Because I was happy with it, so.
Yeah, there you go. I actually have just full disclosure, some of these things, like, we pick people to speak on Wednesdays because we're trying to walk every day, second, something. But we pick it based on their strengths and what we feel like we need to hear. And this is one of those that I need to hear because, like, there's no way I'm doing this message. I'm terrible at saying no to stuff. So I'm curious about Dr. Moore. Your, like, own experience as, like, is there a specific time? Like, what did this look like? How does this look in your own life? Or is there a time where you had to draw a strong boundary other than kicking people downstairs?
Yeah. And actually, you're not supposed to hear that story until you come to New Testament theology. That's when I tell that story. So if you want to know more details about me kicking people downstairs, you can take New Testament theology. There's been a lot of times when I say no. So one time when I give a really firm no boundary is when I feel like someone or some place is not honoring the idea of identity. So any time there's a person or a place that's not honoring my identity as a child of God or somebody else's identity as a child of God or as a person who's in Christ, like, that's a hard no. So I don't want to let the time in this room pass without me looking at you and going, if anybody's ever being abusive to you in any way, like, that's a firm no. And that's not only just physical abuse, but, you know, emotional abuse or manipulation or things like that. That's a firm no for me. And so there's a particular story. I had applied for a job, and I had gotten a job and was doing all the HR paperwork, and there was a policy that made me really uncomfortable, a sexual harassment policy. that did not fit with my standards on that. And so I called the place and I was like, sorry, I can't work for you because this policy, the things in this policy don't fit with my standards. And I mean, I just wasn't gonna have the job. No, it ended up working out because the place was like, oh, actually that's an old policy. We agree with you, that's a bad policy. And we had updated that policy. Sorry, we sent you the wrong policy. So it ended up, I ended up working for them years ago. So
it's supposed to be like, is that Criswell?
No, right. No, it worked out.
Blink twice if you're in pain.
Right, no. So that's a big one. Like that's a big no. But there's been some smaller no's. Like I said no to my college minister at church the other day. It was something that is actually in my wheelhouse. It fits everything, but it didn't fit my time limitations. Yeah. Like it was a mentoring one of his leaders, but when I looked at it, I just couldn't fit it in my time. And so that's where one of my limitations, I had to say no.
Yeah. I think that's actually one of the places I really struggle because I guess as I've gotten older, I probably struggled with some of the other when I was in college, but as I've gotten older, I've gotten more comfortable with just who I am, and mm-hmm. I'm fine with me. Yep. You know, I could be better, I could be worse, and I'll find a way to be worse at some point. But I struggle on setting boundaries, not between like good and bad, but between like saying no to really good options.
Yeah.
Like, and I feel like sometimes, and there's a couple of questions about this too.
Yeah.
I'm going to kind of group them together, where I feel like I have a responsibility because I have this training to say yes.
Yes.
You know, like somebody asked me to speak, you know, like even not necessarily even Criswell, like at a church on Sunday morning, mm-hmm. something like that. I want to say yes because like, partly YOLO, and then partly, you know, like, this is what I've spent my life to do, but if I keep saying yes, and I keep saying yes at some point, so I'm interested in this, and you guys as well, like, how do you weigh kind of the guilt of saying no, your feeling of responsibility, or maybe there's something you've said yes to and should have said yes to in the past, but you need to let it go, because God has something different from you, and you, like you said, you can't do all things.
Do you have any thoughts? Look at each other. I mean, I don't feel guilty about saying no, mm-hmm. ever. I mean, I think that's my superpower. I've really let go of that. Like, one thing that I've learned is that when I say yes to too many things, I just don't do them well. And so I don't know. I forgot Naomi's buzzer thing. I left it in my seat. Like, I know that I'm trained, and I know that I have a responsibility to minister, and I do it to the best of my ability, and I trust that the Spirit of God is going to handle the situations that I say no to.
This is the first semester that I have asked students to think about when is the last sort of physical time that you should be able to email me, knowing that, and I confess it's a sickness, it's a weakness for me, because I have my email pushed directly to my phone, I will check it pretty constantly. And then other things don't happen as well, or other things get dropped. So this semester I have been inspired by Dr. Moore. I have been trying to put boundaries in place and also encourage my students to have boundaries. Okay, when do I need to ask questions by? So that then I have some time set aside for me, for sleep, for quiet time, for just personal things, and also for them knowing, okay, when do I need to have these tasks done so that I can get help? And then, because otherwise, because my students, we've talked about this, if you email me at 11 p.m. before the midnight deadline, I can give you feedback, but then there's no time to actually do anything with that. So then the yes becomes a no on accident.
I think tech boundaries are actually, so we're talking about decisional boundaries a lot, and that's really valuable for all of us, but tech boundaries are also mm-hmm. a significant feature here. And one thing I think...
And stay tuned, because Dr. Brown, you're speaking on that in 2 weeks?
Yeah.
One thing that I think would be helpful for us to remember is that boundaries are a proactive thing. Like, you don't get into a situation and then say, oh, I'm going to develop a boundary.
Yeah.
No, like, you develop the boundary and then get into situations.
Yeah.
And so this is even true for things like when you get your homework done. Mm-hmm. Like, you give yourself a boundary for getting your homework done.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And that's the amount of time that you have to do that homework. And things take the time you give them. And so get it done.
Yeah.
And then be done. And then do something else. Right?
Yeah.
And so be proactive, like set a schedule. You can do that on Google Calendar. You can do that using tech. You can mm-hmm. do that just sort of like mentally, like, hey, Mondays are my New Testament theology days. Mm-hmm. And all your stuff has to get done on Mondays. And so you have a boundary. I can't do these things on Mondays because mm-hmm. of New Testament theology.
Yeah.
That kind of thing.
That's a really good point. And also that then you have to be disciplined, though. So if Mondays are your New Testament theology day, and Sarah calls me and says, can we go get ice cream? Then I have to look at Sarah and say, Mondays are my New Testament theology days. I can go get ice cream with you when New Testament theology time is over. So, yeah.
You're taking people to ice cream?
Me. Oh. See that boundary?
So what do you... yeah, there you go. The boundary is like right here. What is...
Wait, I was like, do you mind if I ask a question of Dr. Moore? So Dr. Moore, this is the question that I really want you to speak to. As a woman in ministry, have you found that your boundaries are accepted by everyone around you? Or as a woman with boundaries, are you treated differently than potentially male counterparts with boundaries?
That's hard for me to answer. This is going to sound really harsh. Because I don't care if you accept my boundaries or not, because they're my boundaries and you have to accept them.
Do you acknowledge that you might be unique in that? Okay.
Yes, I do.
I've got a follow-up question that's partly off of Discord. So I think this is going to be helpful for like people who may struggle more with what people think of their boundaries.
Yeah.
Like how would you suggest people handle someone who doesn't respect that boundary? Like, are there stages beyond just like, yes,
right,
in my life? Or like, how do you negotiate that?
Sure. So I'm trying to figure out how I got to this point. I think partly it's by just existing in a world where you're getting a PhD and you have a lot to do. I mean, you know that. But I think partly it's kind of learning how to recognize when maybe people are manipulating you and pressuring you. Sometimes people don't know that they're manipulating you and pressuring you. I'm not trying to put like false motives on anybody, but maybe learning a little bit about that and maybe kind of developing some skills to be firm in your no. Does that make sense? So like if I said, so like if Stephen, like we're on a committee together and I felt like as the chair of the committee, Stephen was asking me to do too much. I could just say no, and that's a full sentence. And then Stephen could come back and say, well, but can you organize the whole chapel? And I could say, no, you're the chair and you need to do that, and it could be very confrontational. I could ignore him and just not do it and then it not get done, or I could sit down with him and have a conversation about, I can do this, you can do that, I can have a compromise. But probably the best thing to do is say, okay, firmly, this is what I agreed to do on, this didn't happen, by the way. I'm making this up.
A future conflict.
Yeah. I'm just preparing Stephen for if this happens. But I could sit down and say, when I signed up for this committee, these were my expectations for what I was prepared to do, and I'm not prepared to do any more than that.
It seems like on some level, though, it kind of depends on the person, depends on the conflict. Obviously, like you said at the first, like manipulation or abuse, like, you probably should roll stronger there.
Yeah, that was too soft of an example. If somebody was like really laying it on thick and going, like say Stephen came to me and going and was like, well, if you, the students really need this and they really love you, and if this doesn't happen, then all of chapel is going to fall apart. I would probably look at him and go, I would be more firm and be like, that's really overboard. Like, I might even say that's a little manipulative. And so, like, different situations might call for different things. I don't know if that answered the question.
I will say that I was sitting by someone who, in the message, and you said the thing about wanting it done right, and she may have audibly gasped. I think it was a really powerful message.
I feel like that's a boundary crossing, isn't it? Outing me in front of the chapel?
I think you just outed yourself in front of the chapel.
Everybody saw the two of us sitting together over here,
yeah,
yes?
I think.
Oh,
did it come from the other direction? I was in the middle of the road.
You're right, I'm sorry. That was Naomi.
Where did it come from, Jenna?
Yeah. That's what we have for today. We're hoping that all of these kind of connect as well. Like the life that you want, whatever that life is, which is kind of your choice, you can't get it by always saying yes, for sure. And so next week we'll also talk about sometimes how life doesn't go the way you want, even if you're kind of planning for it, and how you pick yourself up from that. So that'll be Dr. Spring. So let's give it up one more time for Dr. Moore. And we'll see you in 7 more days for Wednesday.